Hey, welcome back, everyone. Got to move my microphone here. Glad that you're here today. We are moving forward in lesson four. Today is day seven, and wow, great stuff. Did you have fun yesterday, by the way? I hope you enjoyed drawing that out. I'm really looking forward to seeing some of your drawings. I know some of you are, you know, like day ahead or day behind or whatever, wherever you are in your study, don't forget to post that. I want to see day six with your drawings. So anyway, today's day seven. We've got a great stuff ahead. I hope you're with some friends and sharing this Bible study time with a group of others. If you're not, you're with me and we're here together. So whether you are joining me live right now, hi everyone. Make sure you say hi, by the way, for joining us, or if you're catching this video later or listening to it on the podcast, I'm glad you're here. But those of you who are here live, it's fun to see you there. So make sure you say hi and drop a comment in so I know that you're with me right now. And of course, those of you who are joining in later on the recording, you say hi as well. I'd love to hear from you. All right, let's go ahead. I'm going to switch screens and get us started. Oh, I'm going to pray first. We'll switch screens in a second. I'm all excited to get started. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Grab hands around the table if you're with some friends, or just reach through the screen or your monitor, and let's pray together right now and join hands to the Holy Spirit if we could, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us, your power, your greatness. Lord, everything that we're going through in our life today, all the things that are weigh heavily on our mind, God, we know that your plan will come to pass. Help us to trust in that, to trust in you, and the Lord, to just sit back and watch your glory be made known in our lives and having that victory even in the difficult season that we're in right now. We praise you for your love and your faithfulness for us, and Lord, how you teach us through your word. And we ask that, Lord, that you would do just that today. Teach us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now let's switch over the screen. And there we go. All right, we are in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. I've got that called up and ready to go with our memory verse, short, sweet, and simple, Acts 5, 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And isn't that exactly what they've been doing? And we're going to see more of that today, because this is the passage that that memory verse was taken from. And so we get the whole context. Let's go ahead and read that right now. "And when they had brought them, they sat before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" So the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. All right, this powerful message that Peter delivers here. So what are the apostles accused of doing? He says that they were charged not to teach in this name, and yet here they are doing exactly that, and then bringing this man's blood upon us. Who is this man? I don't think I asked that question. Did I ask it later on? Maybe I did. We'll get to it in a minute. But that was the accusation. "We told you not to teach in this name, and here you are teaching in this name and filling Jerusalem with all of it." So how do Peter and the apostles respond? They say, look, we're going to obey God. We're going to obey God rather than men. And then they proceed to preach the gospel right there, right back at them. So to whom is Peter referring when he says our fathers? He says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. Okay. So remember from the previous lesson that Peter addresses them and he says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those are the fathers, or the Latin word there is patriarchs. And so that is who we are. That's who raised Jesus from the dead. And that's in whose name we are preaching today, the God of our fathers. So the fathers refers back to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and basically the entire category of the Old Testament fathers, all of the prophets, all of the kings that were righteous, that would be David and Solomon, and Josiah, a couple of guys. There was like three righteous kings. That's a day for another lesson. But that is who the patriarchs are. Gosh, doing this lesson here with you today is constantly triggers in my mind what our next Bible study will be. And that won't be until this fall of 2020, Lord willing. So who knows, maybe we will get big and go bold and enjoy Genesis. I'm kind of leaning toward that. We'll see. We'll see. All right. Speaking of Old Testament, Peter says tree instead of cross. Did you notice that? He says, raise Jesus whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. Not the cross, a tree, hanging him on a tree. So why he says that. Given the context, why do you think he refers to Jesus as hanging on a tree? Let me help you with that. Let's go back to the scripture. There is this very significant, actually. We're going to read Deuteronomy, Galatians, and 1 Peter. So here we go. Deuteronomy 21:23, Galatians 3, and 1 Peter. I've got it called up. I'll just look at it. Here we go. All the way back to the foundational testament or the Old Testament. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him this same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So I can give you the whole context, but the main point is a hanged man is cursed by God. All right. Christ redeemed. This is now moving forward to the New Testament. This is the book of Galatians. And Paul, we've not yet met in the gospel and Acts, Paul writes this letter here to the church in Galatia. And he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is what Deuteronomy was speaking about. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And he's quoting this, for a hanged man is cursed by God. He's quoting that from the Septuagint. We've talked about that in previous lessons. I'm not going to get into it right now. Look it up, Septuagint. He's quoting from the Septuagint here. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And then in 1 Peter, of course, Peter writes this letter, for he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. All right, so he says tree instead of cross. Why? Because he's referring them, connecting them back to the law that God said, cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. And he's bringing them forward and saying, look, he hung on a tree, the cross, and he became the curse for us. He received that in himself. That is Peter pointing out that Christ fulfilled this curse and blocked it basically from us, that we don't have to bear the weight of that curse on ourselves. So what does Peter say that God did for Jesus, and for what two reasons? He says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to what? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Two things he does. Raised Jesus, exalted him. He raised him up, and then he exalts him. And then for what reason? To give repentance to Israel. That's the collective group of all of God's chosen people, the Jews, the Israelites. And then to give ultimately total and complete forgiveness of sins. All right. So reading Hebrews, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. And those of you who were with us in the Hebrew study, I think this will be like, oh, wow, cool. I remember that. And those of you who are just joining us now in this Acts study will be like, oh, cool. I want to do the Hebrew study now. At least I kind of hope you will, because it's a really good study. You'll love it. And if you are interested in that, let me know. I'll get the lessons available to you. I don't think they're up on my website right now. They might be. Let me know. You check it and see. Anyway, if you're curious about it, let me know, and I will absolutely get those lessons for you ready to go. So here we go. Reading Hebrews 9 through 10, 4. Hop over to that. Or not. I thought I called those up. I thought I got those ready for us. Hebrews 9. Did I not do that? Hold on. Oh, there we go. I have to hit the enter button. The enter button. That'll call them up. Scroll down. Here we go. Hebrews 9:29. It didn't start with 9:29. Did I write the wrong verse? It started off at 10:1. Let me read it out of my Bible here. Hebrews 9 through 10. I wanted to kind of take a running start at that. Let me get that out of my Bible here. I see why it should have been 9:28-27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So that should be like, yay, cool. That actually happens. You already know that. First, chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law, and we just talked about that, back in the Galatians passage, since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And verse four. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And I need to make sure I correct that in your lesson. Sorry about that little typo there. Advantage to those of you who do these lessons with me, because you catch. Yeah, I help you catch the typos, or you help me. Either way, typos are caught. So here we go. In this passage of Hebrews, what did Jesus' sacrificial death accomplish? A once and for all complete forgiveness of sins. He says, for since the law was a shadow of good things to come, of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, but no longer have consciousness of sin? But it doesn't. So what does Christ do? Christ's sacrifice makes perfect those who draw near, unlike the sacrificial system that the Jews were continuing to use. He's saying, look, you don't need to be doing that anymore. Jesus hanged on the tree. Jesus is the curse. Jesus took it all. There's no need for the sacrifices anymore, and they didn't do any good anyway. They were just a reminder of sins anyway. Jesus came, and what does it say here? He says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, something that the sacrifices were unable to accomplish. All right, Hebrews 2, 3 through 4. Draw a connection to the truths in Hebrews to Peter's testimony before the council. So let's take a look at Hebrews 2, 3 through 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So here we have the author of Hebrews pointing to Jesus Christ coming, testifying to the truths here, then all of us who heard, that's the apostles, what God bears witness to this with the signs and wonders. We're seeing this all throughout Acts so far, but the Holy Spirit distributes according to his will here. So draw that connection from the truths in Hebrews to Peter's testimony now before the council. Hey, look what Peter says. He says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So we have this passage in Hebrews that God bore witness by signs and wonders, the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It was attested to us by those who heard. And then he says here, again, we are witnesses to these things. He's going before this whole council and he's saying, take a look of what's happening. It's been predicted since the God of creation set things in motion, and it's being fulfilled right in front of your eyes. Receive it. It's been given to you to repent, so you will have forgiveness of your sins. He is making a plea to them based on what they're seeing and connecting it to their own scripture, the Old Testament that we call the Old Testament, and saying, this is your time. This is your time to repent and receive forgiveness of sins. All right, Peter says that the Holy Spirit has been, and let's go back over to that. Excuse me, I'm saying my eye. He says, the Holy Spirit who God has given to those who obey him. So the Holy Spirit has been given to those who obey him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon those who were obeying God and had a specific calling. Prophets like Moses and Samuel, kings like David and Solomon, judges like Samson, each received a temporary filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. How is this different than now after Pentecost? Include scripture references and verses to support your response. All right. So right now, Peter is saying, look, the Holy Spirit is given, God has given it to those who obey him. In other words, we're all here. We've received the Holy Spirit. This isn't something that's a once and gone and once and gone, like it was back when David and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the patriarchs, the fathers that he speaks of. He's saying, we have the Holy Spirit now. It's here for all of us right now. We need to receive this. And you can go back and see, Pssalm 51, actually, let me show you that real quick. That's a good one to bring forward. Let me hit that up for you. But this would be a good, those of you who would like to do a little more digging, take a look at what he says here in Psalm 51. He says, restore to me. He says in verse 10, this is David speaking. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, David has had the Holy Spirit and he's been in sin. This psalm was written in response to David committing adultery and being complicit in the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he's convicted of his sin by the prophet, and he comes before God and he writes out this prayer and he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, the Holy Spirit can come and go. He could lose the Holy Spirit. And he's confessing before God. He wants to show his obedience and contrite spirit before God. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Samson is an example of this. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Samson and God empowering him for a time to judge Israel, to do signs and wonders for Israel against the Philistines. And then God removes his Holy Spirit from him and he loses his power and he loses his strength. And then God brings his Holy Spirit back. So in the Old Testament, we have the Holy Spirit coming and going. And Peter is saying, not anymore. The Holy Spirit is available for those who obey him. All right. So Peter gives an essential outline of the gospel in his opening to the council. It's unlikely that you'll be called before a court to defend your faith, but are you able to speak the basic and essential truths of the Christian message? Use the space below to illustrate or paraphrase the gospel as summarized by Peter in Acts 5, 30 through 32. So again, this would be a great opportunity for you to draw it out or just write out the basic gospel. Could you give the gospel message to someone? Could you summarize it very simply what it means to receive Jesus? Like he says here, he says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. He exalted him to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Could you explain what that looks like, that we have repentance and we have forgiveness? Are you able to do that? Peter does it, and he does it in these quick little sentences here. So go back through and see if you can take this basic idea of what Peter is saying, that Jesus was raised, he was killed, hung on a tree or cross, and then God exalts him. And he's as our leader and our savior. We'll talk a little bit more about leader and savior in our lesson coming up when we come back to Bible study in our group meeting. But for what? So that we'll repent. In other words, that we'll turn around, right? And not go in that same direction away from God, but we'll turn around and come back toward him. And that we would have forgiveness of our sins, that we're witnesses to these things, and that we have the Holy Spirit that God would, for those who obey God. All right. See what you can do to bullet point out the basic essential truths of the gospel message. Could you, like Peter, succinctly nail it if someone talked to you about it? If someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is it? Why do you go to Bible study? What do you believe? Are you able to succinctly, in two or three sentences, nail it? Take the time today to either draw a picture of that or just write it out, or do both. Draw a picture and write it out. and I'd like to hear what you have to say. That would be a really good thing to leave in the comments, because then we could each read each other's comments here today. So take a minute to do that, and let's hear from you. All right. Thank you once again for being with me in our Bible study. Know that you are loved and prayed for, and I look forward to being with you again real soon. Bye-bye for now.